Before we continue our study on the book of James, let us look to God in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee, Lord, for seeing us through another day. Thank you, Father, for health, for strength, and for thy providential care over our lives in our going out and our coming in. And for many of us who stayed home, we thank thee, Father, that thy grace and thy mercies have sustained us and watched over us, teaching us to be still and to know that thou art God. We pray, O God, that whatever trials or difficulties we might be going through at this time, we acknowledge that our loving Heavenly Father is always in total, absolute control, and all things will work together for good to those who love you, to those who are the called according to thy purpose. We pray, Father, for some of your children whose loved ones are sick, in hospital, or homebound. May thou be gracious and merciful to sustain and watch over them. Help them, O Lord, as thy blood-bought children, to strengthen and deepen their faith and their trust in thee, so that they will be a holy and a godly witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, not only in times of health, but more so in times of sickness. We pray, Father, that thy grace will be their sufficiency, and thy mercies, which are new every morning, may continue to comfort their hearts, and may thou be gracious to grant them your peace, even as they draw nigh unto thee. May thou draw nigh unto them and whisper peace to their heart. Help them, Lord, not to be afraid. Help them to look up to you and knowing that in Christ Jesus, thou will always be with us and for us. For the Lord Jesus Christ has assured us that he will be with us always, even unto the end of the world. Forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins. We pray for thy Holy Spirit to be our teacher once again tonight. As we open thy sacred pages, we pray for his leading, guidance, illumination, conviction, and also help us not to be hearers only, but doers of thy truth. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen. Last week, we studied the book of James, chapter 1, verse 19 to verse 21, focusing on the theme, be swift to hear. This is a very important step that when the word of God is being brought to us, either through our own personal reading of God's word, or through a preacher, a teacher, or reading of some material, or the verbal counsel of someone, it is important for us to be very, very slow to speak so that we will not be defensive and find excuses for our transgression. But the Bible's encouragement is, as God's children, be swift to listen. But this is the way that God has spoken to us through many different avenues. Now that we are swift to hear God's word, is that all that matters? Is that pleasing in the sight of God? If we just simply find ourselves, be swift to hear, we have to go one extra step. And that's the passage for our consideration this evening, verse 22 to verse 25. Please focus and pay attention as I read God's word. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Amen. May God bless us in the reading of his most holy and sacred word. The title, of course, is obvious. Last week, be swift to hear. Tonight, sure to do. We have to make sure that after we are swift to listen to God's word, we have to go one final extra step, and that is to obey. To turn the word of God into a living, visible testimony to everyone, but most important of all, to God. So that we may know within our own heart that we are truly children of the living God. Sure to do is what God wants us to consider this evening. Verse 22 tells us, if we are sure to obey God's word and turn the word of God from theory to reality, then we do not deceive ourselves. That's what verse 22 says. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. All right, so if we stop at hearing only, then the Bible says we deceive ourselves. What does that mean? You see, sometimes we have this tendency to think that if I were to attend church, listen to God's word, pay attention to what the preacher is saying, and I say amen to what the preacher has said from God's word, and I feel good about it because I said amen. I agree. I do not disagree. I do not argue. And that makes me feel very good about myself because I said amen to what I've just heard. And then if we attend a church prayer meeting as well, and so by attending the church prayer meeting, I'm better than maybe 80%+ of the congregation, because in most churches, less than 20% of those who attend church on Sunday attend a prayer meeting. And so we may also feel good about ourselves because we attend church prayer meeting, and more than 80% do not attend prayer meeting. And then if we, on top of that, attend Saturday fellowship groups, whether it is YF or teens or whatever fellowship groups that we attend, again, we also feel good among ourselves. And the more activities we participate in, the more we feel good about ourselves. But the Lord says, all these activities only avail us the hearing of God's word. It's just like, I remember when I was studying in FEBC, after about three and a half years of studying in FEBC, a four-year course, I asked one of the lecturers, he was an American who was a missionary in Philippines, and he was an invited lecturer. And so I asked him a question. After all these 3 years or so, we have been studying the Word of God, and we cramp into our head through hundreds of hours of concentrated study, memorization of God's Word, week after week, day after day, for these past 3.5 years. And compared to our daily living, we do not live sufficiently with sufficient life's experiences to apply what we have learned by cramping hundreds of hours of the study of so many books of the Bible. That is our struggle, I said to him. And then he looked at me, and then he said, continue to study hard and study as much as you possibly can concerning the Word of God. But the moment you finish your study, the moment you graduate and you enter into the ministry full time, you will spend the rest of your life turning what you studied and continue to study into reality if you do the Word of God. What you have done, he said, is now the first step, hearing the Word of God. Many of us are in that state and condition. The younger you are, especially as students, you might think that because as a student, I pay attention in worship, I pay attention in every opportunity where I hear God's word, I am fine, I am happy, and God must be pleased with my life. God says, not yet. Watch, wait and see. Because if you think that by simply hearing God's word, you are pleasing in God's eyes, God says, you are deceiving yourself. If that is all that you do with my holy word. And that's what verse 22 says. A person who will continue to do the word of God after hearing it quickly, translating it and turning it into his day-to-day life, in his relationship, when he is confronted with difficult people, when he is confronted with difficult circumstances, when he is going through sickness, or what we are going through right now with this COVID-19. We do not know how it will end up. Only God knows. Little by little, we are seeing changes literally on a day-by-day, week-by-week basis. Now more shops are permitted to open. And then according to what our leaders tell us, maybe some students may be permitted to go back to school, and they are trying to, little by little, allow our lives to go back to our old normality as much as possible. Now, whether it will become our old normality, only time will tell, and only God knows. How are we all adjusting? How are we all adjusting in terms of obeying the word of God in this difficult time where we meet so few people, where we are literally cloistered up into our own little cocoon, our own homes? How is our relationship with God in prayer, in communion with Him, in reading God's word, in studying God's word? Because we now face so few people, so few circumstances that are outside our four walls, our own homes. But we face a very silent, quiet, and dangerous evil, our own soul, our own selves. How much of what we have been doing these past few weeks are pleasing in the eyes of God in terms of our mind, our heart, and what we do? Translating the word of God into reality is the only reason why God gives us His holy word. Every other step that precedes it that will result in us hearing God's word, they are all important. But if we stop there only and we feel good about ourselves and think that God is pleased with us by hearing so much of God's word through so many opportunities, and we do not translate it into reality, God says, we are living in deception. That's the word He used in verse 22, deceiving your own selves. But a person who continues to do the word, whereby the word of God is real, he experiences it in his life. The Lord says, pray without ceasing. And that's what he has been doing during these past 4 to 6 weeks that he has been cloistered at home. He murmured less, he complained less, and he spent time with communion with God in prayer. And then he makes sure that he spends time set aside daily where he will sit down quietly and study God's word, as he also works from home, and he disciplines his life, whereby he will spend his time wisely and fruitfully. All these, the Lord knows, and if he does it, that person, that believer, would also know in his own heart. And if he does his work, obey God's word, he knows in his own heart there is no self-deception. Is this how you see your own soul? No self-deception. I am truly a child of God. Turn my life inside out. Open my heart and my mind. Put it out before the whole world, and they are going to see exactly who you are, a child of God in holiness, in godliness. There is no deception, because with the portions of God's word that you know, regardless of whether it is 1%, 10%, or 15%, you obey the percentage of it. Whatever it is, you know 2%, you obey the 2%. You know 10%, you obey the 10%. You know 15%, you know 50%, you obey 50%. This is your heart's cry and your heart's desire. Because a person who does the word of God continually, there is no deception. I pray and hope that we are not deceiving ourselves by our many spiritual activities. Second, verse 23 to verse 24. Because if we deceive ourselves, then the Bible says we are a fool. Now, the word fool is not used there in so many words, but you look at the illustration. The illustration is simply this. For if any man be a hearer of the word only, and not a doer, all right? So the Lord now uses an illustration. He is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. He looked at himself. He examined himself. He scrutinizes himself, okay, very carefully. All right, he observes himself fully. And then he just walks away. He goes his own way. And then after that, he forgets what manner of man he was. And that's it. He does nothing. He just simply looks at himself in the mirror. He just scrutinizes it. And then he just walks away. He does nothing. Now, in our own homes, we have plenty of mirrors. Every bathroom will have a mirror. It's a matter of big or small. What is the function and purpose of a mirror? Now, of course, in those days, in the time of James, the mirror, of course, would not be as polished as the mirrors that we have. The mirror they have would be either a very polished metal, but it would be sufficient to help them look at themselves. And the mirror was designed with a singular function to help you look at yourself. That's it. Imagine a house without mirror. Okay, let's say you have no mirror in your own house. Do you realize that there is no way you can look at yourself without a mirror? People can look at you and try to describe what you look like. But there is no way for you to scrutinize and examine fully how you dress, whether your face is filthy or dirty, whether your hair is long or short, other than what you feel with your hands. I mean, you can feel whether you are dirty, your hair is long or short, and so on. But without a mirror at all, there is no way you can see yourself, because the mirror was designed for one purpose, and that is to reflect your own personal image, for you to see yourself. Now, why would a person want to look into a mirror? To see himself. If a person doesn't want to see himself, then he will want to look at a mirror. Right? That's the nature of looking into a mirror. And if the purpose is to see yourself, look in a mirror to see yourself, why do you want to see yourself? So that I want to do something about myself, whether I am decent enough, whether I look clean enough before I leave my home, whether I'm presentable enough before I leave my home, or is there some dirt on my face or on my forehead or some blemishes on my nose or whatever it is. So, almost all of us, I believe, look at ourselves in the mirror before we walk out of our home. It's a matter of some may look at it, look at yourself longer, some shorter, some look at it twice. But we all do that, because when we walk out of the home, we do not want to embarrass ourselves. If you walk out of your house with some terrible blemish, some blob, or some rice stuck into your beard, let's say you eat rice, and then you have some grain of rice stuck into your black beard, and the rice is white in color, and then you walk out into the house, walk out of the house, and then you walk around, and then you start to talk to people, not knowing that there's a bunch of rice all stuck into your beard. And then you talk to people, you smile, and people look at you, and people are so embarrassed to tell you that you have this mess on your face. It's humiliating. Nobody wants to tell you. But that's exactly why people look in the mirror. And if you want to look at the mirror to see whether you're presentable, and so you look. So after you look, you scrutinize, and then you notice that your face is indeed not presentable. Very, very messy. Okay, your hair is a mess. Your beard is a mess. Everything about you is messy, filthy, dirty. Forehead has mud. Your nose has some blemishes. And then your cheeks also. After looking at it, you scrutinize it, and you see all the mess And then you did nothing. Then you just look at yourself. Yes, I'm messy. I am not presentable. And you do nothing. And then you just walk out of the house as you were. Without doing anything. No improvement. That's what verse 23 and verse 24 illustrates. How many people would do that? Nobody would do that. You will definitely clean up your face. You will definitely clean up the mess. You will surely make yourself very, very presentable to the best of your ability before you walk out of the house. But that's exactly what God says to us. If all we do is to listen to God's word and do nothing, we are like that foolish man who will look at himself in the mirror and carefully examine himself and sees all the mess, and he did nothing, and he just walked out of the house with all the mess on his face, his torn and tattered garments, with all the dirt on his neck, everything. Since you will never do that to your own physical, why would you want to do that to your spiritual? Because that's exactly what the Word of God is. When you look at the Bible, you realize that 90% of the Bible is about sanctification. The epistles were written primarily as a result of problems in the church. You realize that? The pastoral epistles that Paul wrote to Timothy and Titus, it was to help them because they were struggling as pastors. For example, Timothy did not know, Titus did not know what ought to be the qualifications of an elder or a deacon. And so Paul had to teach them and instruct them and gave them, all right, the qualifications of an elder is this. Follow this list. The qualifications of a deacon, a deaconess, follow the list. The epistles were to deal with a lot of problems. You look at the narratives, testimonies, the Bible describes it. The narratives would be the lives of the individuals in the church, in the congregation, in the nation of Israel. They're about people's lives. What were their lives like? Are they all only good stuff? Or did the Bible also describe their errors and their mistakes? Most of them include their mistakes, their sins, their transgressions, and how God related to them. Some of them were unbelievers like Pharaoh. Some of them were unbelievers initially, and then they became believers like Nebuchadnezzar. And then some of them were God's servants after they were called. And then along the way, as they served, they make mistakes, they make blunders. And then how God dealt with them, and they have to bear the consequences of their action, even though after God had forgiven them, doesn't mean that the consequences were simply swept under the carpet. For example, Moses. Did God forgive him after he repented? Sure. But the consequence of his transgression of smiting the rock twice when God told him to speak to the rock, that resulted in his failure. So much so that God would not allow him to complete his mission of bringing Israel across the River Jordan to conquer Cisjordan. That responsibility was handed over to Joshua. These are called testimonies, whereby it speaks of how God dealt with his servants when they make mistakes. And they are for our encouragement, to help us realize and understand that just as God dealt with them in this manner, God will deal with us in a similar manner. Just as the Bible also describes how God dealt with unbelievers with so much power like Pharaoh, we also have people who are unbelievers in our lives who also have so much power. Just as God dealt with him, God will deal with them as well. They are testimonies for our encouragement. But primarily the Word of God is about sanctification, chastisement, the errors and the weaknesses of mankind, including God's people, and how God Almighty in His grace and in His mercy will relate to all their difficulties and their transgressions for our encouragement. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ prayed in John 17 to God on behalf of all disciples. I do not pray, O God, that you will take them out of the world, but that you will protect them, keep them safe. How? Sanctify them by thy truth, for thy word is truth. Let the word of God be the cleansing agent that will keep on cleansing them, sanctifying them, make them holy, because as they serve and witness for Christ in the world, the Lord knows, because the Lord is our great high priest. As he walked on the earth, he walked on earth perfectly, obeying all the laws of God perfectly. He was tempted in all points, just as we all are, but without sin. That means he understands the severity of the temptation, because he endured them all as our great high priest. And so he knows how difficult and dangerous a world he has left us in after salvation to witness for him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, if we are callous, the impact of the world will continue to influence us first in our minds. The philosophies, the ideas, the circumstances, the interpretation of the circumstances, and the difficult people, what they say and what they do, all these things will impact us. And the first thing that it will impact us will be our mind, our thinking, because our thinking will control every part of us, our heart, our desires, which in turn will control our words and our action, and therefore our witness and testimonies, our mind. And the word of God is that which will clean up all the wrong thinking that the world will bombard us with day to day, day by day. And that's what the word of God is supposed to do. And that's why it's so important for us to study God's word and to listen to God's word swiftly. Slow to speak. Don't be so defensive. Listen to God's word swiftly and let the word of God be first understood correctly by us. Now, what do we do after we listen and understood it correctly? Now we must translate it into reality. Do it so that we will not be a fool. Because why do you want to spend so much of your time, sacrifice so much of your time exposing yourself to the study of God's word? In worship, in prayer meeting, in Bible studies, in fellowship groups, and then at the end of it, you don't want to listen. You don't want to obey. What's the point? Just like a man, why do you want to look into the mirror and scrutinize and examine your entire demeanor, your whole face, without the desire to fix all the mess, to change it, to improve? So why do you want to spend time looking to the mirror and scrutinize yourself with no decision to make the necessary changes to make yourself look decent, to make yourself look good? Same with the Word of God. The Word of God will make us holy, will make us more like Christ. Now, we are not going to do it and literally change and transform our desires and our words and our actions and make them Christ-like, then what is the point of listening to the Word of God, which is basically the Word of Christ? Why do you want to spend hours after hours, week after week, sacrificing so much of your time that you could have use it to do something else, but you find it's more important to come to church, to attend Bible studies, to attend fellowship, which is very good. But by themselves, in themselves, without doing it, God says, we deceive ourselves. And then we are foolish. Like a man spending time looking into the mirror, but not fixing the mess. We spend so many hours looking into the mirror, which is the Word of God, and we all have a mess to fix. All of us, no exception, no matter how long you have been a Christian. As long as we remain on this earth serving the Lord in this mortal flesh, the world will continue to impact and influence us. And the only time when this influence will cease is when the Lord takes us home, or when we live on this earth in a glorified body. Until that day comes, we must know and acknowledge and admit the world will continue to impact us, and that impact will have its influence. It will affect us, all of us, no exception. No exception. And that's where the Word of God comes in. The Word of God will help us straighten our thinking so that we can think correctly. What is, for example, your understanding regarding employment, working life? Some people think that for pastors, for full-time workers, they should never talk about salary. They should not talk about any perks, because they are servants of God. And anyone who goes for an interview as a pastor, as a full-time worker in the church, and when they talk about all their perks and how many weeks of leave that they could have, how much pay they have, and what is their promotion prospects, and what are the bonuses. The moment they talk about dollars and cents, oh, that's a hireling, we cannot accept. That's a hireling mentality, not a shepherd mentality. Because if he's a shepherd, he must not talk about all these things. But then when the congregation who think this way and apply it to the full-time workers and to the pastors, do not apply it to themselves. So when they go for their own interview out in the world, they will have their own arguments and reasoning and so on. And they will bargain and they will talk about their perks. They talk about their salaries. They talk about their promotion prospects. They talk about their bonuses and so on. They talk about their leave. Do you realize that that's not what the Bible teaches? Because what you think for the pastors and the full-time workers is biblical, but it should not be applied only to the pastor and to the full-time workers. That thinking, which is biblical, should apply to every Christian. Because when you go to the interview, who are you serving? You're not serving the company. You're not serving the man who is in charge of the company. You're not serving the CEO or the board of directors. That you're serving the Lord. Just as the pastor and the full-time worker, they are serving the Lord too. The domain is different. But serving the Lord should never, never be lost and be determined based upon where you serve. Well, in the church, you serve the Lord. Outside of the church, we serve man. You cannot have that dichotomy. That dichotomy is false, is man-made, is unbiblical. Wherever we go, we never stop being children of God. Maybe that kind of thinking has resulted in a dual personality kind of a life. So on Sunday, we behave one way, we dress one way, and then from Monday to Saturday, we dress another way, we behave another way. Because we think that only in church, I serve God, but outside the church, I serve man. That kind of thinking and mentality is completely unbiblical, it's diabolical, it's devilish. That's hypocrisy. You are a child of God, whether you are on the moon or on earth or in outer space or in the deepest ocean. That does not change. And as a child of God, you serve your Heavenly Father wherever you go, wherever you are. And therefore, the same biblical principles that you think that meant only for the pastors and for the full-time workers actually applies to all believers. Please study the Word of God very carefully and you will realize that this is exactly what the Lord has taught us. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these things will be added unto you. Isn't that the biblical basis for that thinking? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. That is found in Matthew 6:33. And that Sermon on the Mount was a sermon preached by Christ for all believers. That was not a sermon where Jesus says, oh, this sermon is only for pastors and full-time workers. That's for all believers. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness is for every Christian. Why? Because that's how we all must live. Because that is the only way to help us maintain our focus in service, in holy witness, in godliness. Whether we are serving inside the church domain or outside the church domain, in the world domain out there. It must always be for the Lord's sake and for the Lord's glory. And that thinking will continue to be bombarded, attacked, and undermined. You may have that thinking initially when you started work. But the pressures of deceitfulness of riches and family life and family responsibilities may cause us to forget. The burden of financial responsibilities, they are real and they are very serious and heavy, especially living in first world countries like Singapore. And that's why we need the Word of God to sanctify us so that the wrong thinking will be pushed out and the right thinking will be pushed back in. brought back in and let that remain. And through the study of God's word, it will help us. And that's what Jesus meant when he prayed, sanctify them by thy truth, for thy word is truth. And that's why the word of God, more often than not, is one of rebuke, because that's how sanctification works. Every cleansing agent, when he comes into the contact with any instrument that is filthy and dirty, whether it is your pots and pans or your garments, the purpose is to come into contact with the dirt and force it out, scrub it out. And the scrubbing part, it's going to be rough and tough and it hurts. Same in the spiritual sense. And if the word of God is for that purpose, to help us become more like Christ, so therefore, do not be foolish. Spending so many hours listening to God's word and then walk away without making yourself more holy and more godly like Christ. Just like a man who spent time looking at himself in the mirror, scrutinizing, examining every part of him and see all the filth, and he did nothing and walk out of the house with the filth still on his face. Since you would not do that in the physical, why would you and I want to do that in the spiritual, which is more important? And thirdly and finally, in verse 25, first point, verse 22, if you do God's word, no self-deception. If you do God's work, you are not a fool. And if you do God's work, verse 25, you are a great blessing. For whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, that's how the word of God deliberately described God's word. First, perfect. No mistakes. Perfect. And instead of just simply calling it the word of God, he calls it the law of liberty. A person who is truly born again, who not only hears God's word swiftly, but he will also obey God's word swiftly. He is a man that has been liberated. People think that when I become a Christian, there are many things I cannot do. They really do not know what it means to be a Christian. Anyone who thinks that way, O Lord of thou shalt not. When they do not become a Christian, they are in slavery. They are in bondage. They have no liberty. Becoming a Christian liberates us. It sets us free from the bondage of sin and the power of sin, whereby we can now have the strength from God not to sin, not to succumb to all the addictions of the world that has ruined our witness, but in Christ, we have been delivered. That's why it is so important, not only to be swift to hear, but swift to do, so that our lives will bring blessing to others. Whoso looketh unto the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein. All right, continue. That means every phase of your life, not only as a student, not only as a single person, not only as a son, as a daughter, but when you become parents, when you become responsible to more than just your studies, but you have the responsibilities of an adult. And then later on, as a grandparent, all these things will not in any way diminish your obedience, your doing of the law of liberty. And you continue therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, okay, not a forgetful hearer. Please remember the contrast, verse 24, he straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Verse 25, he being not a forgetful hearer, there may be lapses, but they are only lapses. It's not a continual kind of forgetfulness. The Bible says, but a doer of the work. Now, you see, there is a change. From verse 22, be ye doers of the word. But in verse 25, but a doer of the work. You see the difference. Doer of the word will result in doer of the work. The work that God has entrusted to you. Your calling. What God wants you to do with your life. The spiritual gifts that he has entrusted to you, that he has blessed you with. And now you are exercising it. And the more you exercise it, the more you become better at it. And what do you think will be the result? What will be the outcome of your life? What will your life be seen by others, be considered in the eyes of God? This man shall be blessed in his deed. All right? This man shall be blessed in what he is doing, in his performance, in his life, in his action. First, he understands God's word. And so his mind is now the mind of Christ, filled with the knowledge of Christ. His desires now continue to be changed, to become more like Christ. And once his desire changes, his words and his action will change with him. That's what it means. And therefore, first, a blessing to himself. He becomes a blessing to himself so that he knows that he has not deceived himself by thinking that by the mere hearing of God's word is good enough to God and good enough for himself. God says, no, it must be translated into experience. Otherwise, he is a fool. He knows he's not a fool. And so he experiences the reality of his own salvation. And so the assurance of salvation becomes stronger and deeper with every obedience, every doer of the work that God has entrusted to him. Do you realize that when that happens, event by event, day after day, do you know how difficult it is for the devil to succeed in making him doubt his salvation? He will no longer doubt his salvation, because when he looks back into his own experience with Christ, he can literally count his blessings, count the numerous blessings that he had encountered, the presence of God in his life when he obeyed the word of God. And then his life will also be a blessing to others. When you live your life whereby you are a doer of God's work and God's word, people will literally see Christ in you. They're going to see the image of Christ in you clearer with every time you obey God's word. And the words that you speak will also be the word of Christ. And they're going to hear the voice of Christ. They're going to hear the words of Christ. You and I know very well that more often than not, sinners don't read the Bible. But they are going to listen to what you say. I mean, what you say is characterized by the word of God, because your mind is filled with the knowledge of the word of God and your life is lived accordingly. It's lived according to what you say. Honest, trustworthy, diligent, faithful, dependable. They can see this. They experience it. Whatever they ask you to do, they know you will get it done. Just like young Joseph. They literally saw the Lord Jehovah in young Joseph's life. That's what the Bible described Joseph from Potiphar's perspective. The Bible said Potiphar knew that the Lord was with him. How? How would they know? They saw it. They saw it in his life, his integrity and his honesty, so much so that he was promoted to the most important slave in Potiphar's household, trusting him in everything that he owned, whereby he didn't even have to check on Joseph. And the Bible said all Potiphar knew about his own wealth was what he finds on his dining table for breakfast, for lunch, and for dinner, telling us that everything else that he owned, he just simply trusted Joseph, knowing that Joseph will never steal from him, will never cheat him. He was completely 100% trustworthy. Do you know that the world out there long to see someone like that? And do you know that every Christian is supposed to be like that? Every Christian is supposed to be like young Joseph. Young Joseph is not the exception. Young Joseph is the norm for everyone who is truly born again in Christ. That's why the Bible here says, when you and I are a doer of God's word, you become a great blessing, not only to your own self, where you will have a deep assurance of your own salvation in Christ, but you will be a big blessing, a great blessing to the people around you. Because when you do that, you literally help them not only to see the kingdom of heaven, like what Jesus said to Nicodemus, But now by your life and your testimony and the sharing of the gospel in words, backed up by a life of holiness, you will be bringing every sinner who comes into contact with you, whether at home or at work, to the very entrance into the kingdom of heaven. And all they need to do is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, whom they have already seen in your life. And then when they hear the gospel, if they believe with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind, in all sincerity, that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins, just as they have seen the impact of what Jesus Christ did for you in your life, by your life of obedience to God's word, they too will receive the greatest blessing in their lives by becoming sons and daughters of the Most High God. And it all because of you, who not only was swift to hear, but you are also certain, sure to do. May God help us not to deceive ourselves by thinking that the hearing of God's word is good enough. It is not good enough. We have to do it, obey it. If we obey it, then we are no fool. We spend and sacrifice so much time attending church, attending Bible study, fellowships. And if we do not obey the word of God, then we are truly a fool. But if you do obey God's word, then you are definitely not a fool, but a very wise child of God. And your life will be a great blessing to yourself and to others, and surely pleasing to God Most High. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the word of everlasting life. For in times like this, we need Thy word more than ever before. Sanctify Thy people, O Lord, by Thy truth, for Thy word is truth. And may Thy Holy Spirit bring to remembrance what we have read and studied concerning the importance of not only being swift to hear God's word, but also be swift and sure to do God's word. Every moment of every day of our lives, no matter how our lives may change, with every phase, every new experience, but the obedience to the word of God will be our continual constancy. Help us, O Lord, all the days of our lives to keep on hearing God's word, but also at the same time to keep on obeying God's word, so that by our good works, everyone around us will see Christ in us and glorify our Father who art in heaven. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.